been raining all day, at least sprinkling, spitting at us. But indeed, it's good to be back with you again tonight. As there's no better way to begin our day, there's certainly no better way to end our day than once again to have God in our hearts and on our minds, to come to glorify and to honor Him. Indeed, it's good. When we come together, I'm often reminded of the words of King David recorded in Psalms 122, verse 1, where King David declares, "I was glad when they said to me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord." We look at the history in which that psalm takes place. It's when he was hindered from his ability because of the pursuit of Saul. Now that's been restored. Now he's able to return to the presence of the Lord, to be back in the place of worship. I want to take our time tonight. If you did not pick up one of the handouts, I would strongly encourage you to take one now. If not now, at least before you leave. Utilize it as we go. Take it home with you. Allow this to be a starting point and not a stopping point for our study. We're going to be looking specifically tonight. We're going to be looking at the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount together, where Jesus is putting into application the verses, the three chapters of his teaching, and telling those who listen that it's not enough to know what to do. We must learn to also be willing to do it. I've entitled my lesson tonight, Built to Last. Built to Last. Everyone in the room tonight realizes that not everything is equal, don't we? Whether it's an automobile, whether it's a house, whether it's our clothing, whether it's our shoes, whether it's the mic I'm using or whatever it might be, that certain things are better built than others. This time of the year, many of us are buying lots of gifts, and I, for one, would rather buy a couple good gifts than a bunch of bad gifts. I can tell you from experience from my two boys that there are numerous times that we have bought in toys, a lot of them not cheap, and they play with them one or two times, and then either they break or they lose interest. And to me, that's not a good investment. It's not a good investment. But as that is true in the physical realm of things, how much more important is it? How much more true is it in the spiritual realm? When we're dealing with our spiritual condition, how important is it that we get it right? That we're more concerned about the quality than the quantity? We're going to look at that tonight. Steve Jobs once said, "Quality is more important than quantity. One home run is much better than two doubles." It's a pretty famous quote for a number of reasons, one of which I think a lot of people just like the guy. He was likable, at least to some. He was at one time a big promoter of Apple. He's since passed on from cancer, which Apple products, their PCs, I don't know if you call them that, I don't like so much. Because I don't know them. If I knew them, maybe I'd change my mind. But I'm using my iPad here tonight, and it works pretty good. I've got a Windows tablet. It's not as good. It glitches a lot more on me. That's why I'm using this one. So he was on to something here. It's not original with him, at least not exactly. People have been saying that quantity is far less valuable than quality for a long, long time. Maybe the baseball part's a little different, or at least added in there. Here's the way the passage reads, though, and these are the last few verses here of our Lord as He concludes. This is really His conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Only other two verses in the chapter are the comments then made about His lesson, His sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through verse 27. "Therefore, wherefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them." This, of course, the wherefore, therefore. Anytime you hear that, you ask, what is it therefore? It's therefore because what he told you in verse number 21 through 23, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father." That's what this is here for. Consider with me. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the waters blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, And then he adds, and great was its fall. We're all familiar with this passage. I would imagine that all in the audience today are. I remember as a little child, just a couple of years old, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? And his house stands firm. The foolish man builds his house on the sand, and his goes flat. And great was the splat thereof. Right? And of course, the message of the song is build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So we all know these verses. But I believe there's sometimes much more than what we see so easy contained within them. If one of us was going to build a house, would we be concerned of the durability of it? Would you be, if you're the builder of that house, are you going to go out and pick the Chinese drywall, right? I know in Florida at least, they had a bunch of houses that they put in this drywall and had some kind of chemical in it. It was making people sick, and they had to tear it all out. But it was dirt cheap now. Don't get me wrong here. All the cheap builders, I guess, were using it. They put in some of the nice houses too, but the quality is not what it should be or could be. Whether it's the lumber, whether it's the shingles, whether it's the tile or laminate or vinyl or whatever it might be. Quality is important. It is important for a number of reasons. What if you're going to buy a house? Anyone here own a house? So we can relate to this, can't we? I own a house. Well, the bank owns my house. Right? One day we're going to work it out. Hopefully. But you know, when I bought my house, when I purchased my house, we've had a couple of houses. We moved quite a bit. All growing up, we moved quite a bit. We lived on base house, and then it's a little easier. Or rented an apartment or whatever it might be. When you're going to buy a house, you know, and I tell the kids all the time, or I tell my wife or whoever it might be, you know, if I work hard for something, I want to get something worth having. I don't want to just throw away my money. I don't want to buy something that's just constantly going to be a trouble for me. And that's important for a number of reasons. Sometimes, you know, that's the way we want to be. We want to do the cheapest thing. We want to do the easiest thing. It's not always the best thing. Especially in our spiritual lives. The reality, though, is that all of us, this is important. This is what Jesus, I believe, ultimately is teaching. The reality is that all of us are building spiritual houses. Amen? Every one of us is. That's what Jesus wants us to see. We're all building something or on something. The question is, on what are we building? What are we building? We're either building, though, them wisely, built to last, or we're building them foolishly. You might call that ready to crumble. In our text tonight, though, we find several pairs pointed out for us. As we consider these points, we are able to learn, able to glean many lessons from the text. May each of us take seriously the houses that we are building. And as Jesus says, let's learn to build. Let's build them wisely. I invite each one of you to join me, though, on a journey as we examine these pairs and the lessons they teach us for our lives. We're going to look at three sets of pairs tonight. You've already got the handout. You've probably figured it out. Maybe you've already know the answers to the pairs. First pair, two men. Here we read about two men in the story. We read about a wise man. Sounds pretty good. And then we read about a foolish man. I don't want that to be me. I don't know about you, but I imagine there's everyone in the room tonight wants to be the wise man, right? Nobody here wants to be known as foolish. Nobody here wants to make a fool of their life. Nobody here wants to throw away their effort. They want it to last. They want it to endure. They want it to count. We should notice, though, that both men of which Jesus spoke heard the word. Did you catch that as we were reading? It wasn't that one heard and one didn't. It wasn't that one was aware and one wasn't. Both of them hear the word. It's amazing to me, verse 24, everyone then that hears these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him a wise man. Everyone, verse number 26, that hears these words of mine, that hears these words of mine and does not do them. It's not that one heard and one didn't. Both of them knew about the Chinese sheetrock. But one bought it anyways. One was too cheap to invest in quality over quantity. And they're going to pay dearly. They're going to pay dearly for their choice. This reminds me, though, of the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil that's found in the Synoptic Gospel. First occurrence is in Matthew 13, verse 1 through 23. You recall in the context there, there's one sower, there's one seed, and there's four soils. And just like in this parable, all four hear, but only one heeds and acts accordingly. All of them hear the word, but only one responds accordingly. So then we ask, what made the wise man wise? You see, the answer is quite simple. He was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That's the distinction that is found. One heard what Jesus said and he acted accordingly. One heard what Jesus said and he rejected the advice that is given. He rejected the teaching. Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. This principle is pointed out many times. In John chapter 13, verse 17, we're told, if you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them, Jesus says. James 1, verse number 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Here the problem with the wise man, or the foolish man, is that he thinks he's all right. He thinks he's built something. But he's only deceived himself. It's a temporary fix to an eternal problem. And it's not going to really help him. Verse 25, James 1. But he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds. He didn't just hear, he heeded what was heard. So what made him wise? He was a doer of the word. But wait, what made the foolish man foolish? He let it go in, as we say, one ear and out the other. My mama said I often did that as a kid. My wife, she tells me that all the time. I told you. Like, you didn't tell me. So I told you. It's that selective hearing, right? Let's not be guilty of selective hearing when it comes to our spiritual condition, right? It might work okay with potatoes and cornbread, but it doesn't work so good in our spiritual lives. James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Here's the message in between. We looked at verse 22, we looked at verse 25. Here's the message in between. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It goes in one ear, it comes out right hollow. When you blow in his ear, he whistles, right? The foolish man. That's what we find. Here it is. It's as if he has no mind, no brain in there, because when he learns the words of wisdom, he doesn't use them. He doesn't apply them. He doesn't act upon them. When he goes to building school and gets his contractor's license, he still buys the Chinese sheetrock. He doesn't learn the lesson. He doesn't learn the lesson. It does no good for us to learn the right words if we're unwilling to do the right works. Let me say that again. It does no good to learn the right words if we're unwilling to do the right works. Isn't that really what Jesus is trying to tell us? Here you listen to 108 verses of me preaching. The question he asked though is, what are you going to do now? How are you going to live your life? How will this help you? How will it change you? Number two. Second pair, two houses. Two men, one foolish, one wise. Two houses, one on the rock and one on the sand. The purpose. You know, buildings are constructed differently according to the purpose for which they're intended. Isn't that right? Before I started preaching, I worked a whole lot in construction. Still have afterwards. People say, oh, you know how to do this? All right. All the time. Never seems to fail. Some of it I enjoy. That's all right. When it works. When it doesn't work, it's another story. But buildings are constructed according to their purpose. Their intended purpose. An office building's built different than a house. A house is built different than a church building and such, and on we could go. We noticed this in our lesson this morning, didn't we? Didn't we learn something about buildings and their purposes? We talked about there, and the idea this morning there, to walk by faith and not by sight. In the context, it talks about tents and buildings. And a tent is temporary, but a building is made to last. We noticed that here this morning. One will build their life, though, according to what they perceive. This is important. One will build their life according to what they perceive is its purpose. What is more important to us? Jesus asked this question in this very sermon. My money or my master? He mentions that in chapter 6, if you recall, as he deals with there those who pray to be seen of men, those that give to be seen of men, those that fast to be seen of men. Which one will it? Where will you store up treasures? Which one will it be? Will it be your master or your money? Who will direct your life? That's one we can all relate to very easy. But the principle is much broader than that. When we look at our lives, what is our purpose? What is our objective? Where are we trying to go? What are we trying to erect? What are we trying to accomplish? Number two of this point, the plan. I've often learned the hard way, though, that when it comes to building, plans are always very important. One of the first things I did in construction is I went to school for plumbing. In plumbing, we learned how to look at plans, blueprints, and then learn how to put the plumbing in. We did rough-in, stack-out, trim-outs. A rough-in is where you go. They framed it up. It's just packed sand. You go in there, so after the one who's framed it up there, do the foundation before they pour the slab, the plumber comes in, and he has to actually map out, gets out his tape measure, and he maps out where all the walls are going to go. He then has to put all the PVC in the copper lines. You got soft copper, you run to the PVC, comes back, makes some manifolds. And if you miss the wall, guess what happens? You get to get the jackhammer out. Or should I say the sludge hammer and the pick. That's usually what we got. Occasionally it was bad enough. You know, 3 or 4 walls, then they let you run a jackhammer. It was our fault we got in trouble for it. We did a lot of trouble for it. Our bosses did not like, they don't like to pay you overtime to do what you should have done right the first time. More times than not, it was the builder's fault. They would change something after, obviously, once you've got the plumbing in the walls, you change the wall, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a problem. But plans are important. They are so important. And occasionally, we would go to the box. They'd have there the power box and the box of the plans. You ever seen that when they're building houses? And you'll get it out and you're looking and you're like, this plan, it does not match this. And you've got to call them and you've got to get the right plans. Because you know, that plan does you no good if it's the wrong plan. It won't build the right house. If that's true physically, would you say it's true spiritually? Do we need to have the right plan? Do we need to get our bearings correct? Do we need to understand the structure correctly? Well, absolutely we do. You know, the Bible's where we find our plan, amen? It's where we find our blueprint, what we need. It's often been said that the Bible, it stands for basic instruction or information before leaving earth. I like that acronym. Basic instruction, basic information before. You see, this world's not the end. It's just a step in our journey. We hold in our hands, though, the blueprint we need. But we must learn to build. We must be willing to build accordingly. Priority. One thing I've learned early on, though, when building houses, is that certain components of a building play a bigger part than others, don't they? The color of the wall is a very insignificant thing. If you get it wrong, it doesn't take much to get it right. But when your copper lines and your PVC is 4 feet off center, that's much more difficult. When the foundation, when it comes time, to lay the flooring and the foundation is settled because they didn't pack it down correctly. And you have a crack from one end to the other. And it can't be patched. And they have to tear it down and start over. I've seen that happen. I guarantee they weren't happy. Wasn't my job. I never did the concrete work. I did lay brick, but that was a lot easier. But when you think about it, certain things are more important. What's the most important thing when it comes to a building? The foundation, right? Doesn't matter how beautiful the building, how nice the pews, how beautiful the ceiling. If the foundation is faulty, it will not stand. It's the most important, most critical part of the building. Primarily, there are wants and needs. Wouldn't you say that's the case? When we read the Bible, we'll find there are wants and needs. There are some things that are a matter of judgment. There are some things that are a matter of opinion. There are some things we can decide on. But there are some things God has already decided. Amen? There are some things that have already been set in stone. And if we want to stand, we better understand them. We better get them right, my friend. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11, we read about Christ as our sure, our firm foundation. The walls, the roof, the electric, it must be up to code. The painting, the fixtures, many other such things, they're simply a judgment. Is that as true in the physical sense? It is true in the spiritual sense. And we need to understand the difference. Last one in the lesson will be yours tonight. Here's our last pair. Two men, one wise, one foolish. Two buildings, one on the rock, one on the sand. Two results. One stands and one slams. And smash with the foolish man's house, right? I believe one of the most important questions, though, to ask in this text is, what is the storm that Jesus is referring to? You know, we often talk about here the storms of life when reading this text, and it dawned on me as studying for this, the word storm's not even found here, is it? The text does not mention a storm. We assume that's what it is. Every depiction, indeed, that's what it is, right? When we teach it in Bible class, it's the storm. But the passage mentions three things. It mentions the rain, it mentions floods, and it mentions winds. Rain, floods, winds. Now we see why we call it a storm. But it dawned on me in preparation and studying for this lesson that maybe we're too narrow-minded in our understanding of what Jesus is saying. We often only think about this as the negative things of life, don't we? We think about the difficulties. We think about the dangers. We think about the things that we don't want to face. But what if He meant it to include much more? The first one there, rains, that's an interesting one. Would you say rain's a good or a bad thing? James 1 verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. Where does the rain come from? So is it good? Is it a perfect thing? So indeed, it seems to me that we should understand here the trials of life, that not only to be the hardships of life, but also the things that help us. That whether it's a good day or a bad day, our foundation remains the same. Our building should be the same regardless of the day. Whether it's helping us or hurting us. The Bible doesn't use the word storm, but rain, floods, and waters. I believe this includes everything in life. Everything life throws at us, both the good and bad. I'm convinced of that. Passages there, of course, point out that God sent the rain. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 14. In that context, God is talking to the children of Israel, and He promises, God makes them a promise. If you'll keep My commandments, I promise to send the rain so that your crops will grow, that your harvest will be plenteous. In context, though, Jesus may simply, others have taken this to mean that He's just simply dealing with the final judgment. Maybe that's what He's talking about. We know that in verse 21 through 23, that seems to be the judgment day, right? Many will say to me, in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, right? That seems pretty straightforward there, verse 21 through 23. So maybe that is what it means. Maybe it means all of that. Whatever we face in life, and be ready, and be built right for the day of judgment. Consider with me, though, what follows in the passage we looked at this morning. We looked there at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 7. We noticed there the temporary abode we're in, the tents we're in, and that our home's in heaven. A little bit later in that same chapter, we read verse number 10 follows here shortly after verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Does that include you? Does it include me? It includes everybody. Notice here, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Some people's lives will hold up, though, at the judgment, and others will crumble, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following. He talks about the sheep and the goats. He talks about there, on that day, all nations will be gathered before Him. All people will come before Him. And He will separate the sheep from the goats based on what we've done this side of life. In conclusion, the question I believe that Jesus wants us to ask is, upon what are we building our houses? What are we building upon, spiritually speaking? When we hear the word, how do we respond? Do we just let it go in one ear and out the other? Or do we get to work? Do we start to act and to live accordingly? Do we put in the necessary effort given to make sure we're more concerned about quality than quantity? Do we learn to act accordingly? Do we get busy? Will our house endure the test of time? Will we be found wanting? Is Jesus your rock and shelter tonight? It's amazing to me how many times that terminology is used of Jesus. He's used there many times throughout the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and other places in the New Testament. He's said to be our foundation. He's said to be our rock. He's said to be our shelter. As we sing, the shelter in the time of storm. Are we building upon the words of Christ? Are we learning to act and live accordingly? If not, then come to Jesus tonight. Be ready to face the storms of life. Which one will we be? Will we build on the rock, or will we build on the sand? Which one will it be? You're here tonight and you're not a child of God. The opportunity is yours to turn away from a life of sin. Confess His name among men. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. To allow Christ to be your salvation. Allow Him to be your strength, your safety. If you're here today and you are a child of God, but maybe you've allowed the storms of life to beat you down, I want to remind you of the promises that God has made. If we will trust in Him and depend on Him, He'll see us through the storms of life. If you just simply need the prayers of the church, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you tonight. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and as we sing.